ago, I bought tickets for my wife and my daughter, who was celebrating her 13th birthday, and I had to go to New York to see Les Mis. For those of you that aren't cool, that's short for La Miserable, which means the miserable ones. Powerful, powerful, almost 30-year play on Broadway, written by Victor Hugo back in the 1800s. But what most people don't realize is that that story is one of the most magnificent examples of grace that you will ever find outside of the Bible. It has to deal with a man by the name of Jean Valjean, who went to prison for almost 20 years for literally stealing a loaf of bread for his children, for his sister's children. 19 and a half years he served. When he got out, he was granted an overnight stay at the local bishop's house, but he just couldn't resist that beautiful, beautiful piece of silverware that was there. And so he took it. And the police caught him, and they took him back to the parish priest and said, "Father, we're sorry this man stole from you." And the priest said, "You didn't steal from me. It was a gift." And just to prove that it was a gift, he gave two more pieces of the rest of the set. And Jean Valjean was in shock. And so was the police officer by the name of Javert. You see, Javert was a real policeman, but all he followed was the law. And so the strict guideline said, you break the law, you go to prison. That's how he lived his life. So he, morning, noon, and night, chased Jean Valjean all over Paris, trying to find him. He got away, and they ended up being at the battle there in Paris. A lot of people think it was the French Revolution. It had nothing to do with the French Revolution. It was actually a student uprising. It was in Paris, and it was in the 1850s. And Jean Valjean saved the life of Javert at the battle. Javert was so distraught because of what Jean Valjean did for him, because Jean Valjean showed grace, the bishop showed grace, but it flew in the face of everything that he believed was right. And so it ends with him diving into the same river and killing himself because he couldn't deal with the way he was living his life. An unbelievable example of God's grace. And so I believe as this new year unfolds, it's critical for you and I to understand the value of the grace of Jesus Christ. It truly sets us free to mess up. It truly sets us free to look for hope where there seems no hope at all. It sets us free from the mistakes of the past that we've all made so we can live a new life. Grace, grace, grace will change your life. And Paul understood that. And so all those that were trying to change it, he confronted. And so that's what we're going to talk about for the next several months. The grace of Jesus Christ in the book of Galatians. I highly recommend that you read Galatians, at least for the next couple of weeks, the first chapter. Now before we talk about God, let's talk to him. Father God, I thank you for the validity and the life-changing message of your word. We hinted at last week, Father, the life-changing message that you had your son Jesus get a hold of Saul and wrapped him around the ear and changed him forever. How ironic that a man who spent most of his adult life trying to kill Christians now is one of its greatest supporters. What an example of your grace. And now, Father, in spite of the flaws in this messenger, may you get every bit of the glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Galatians is truly a magnificent defense of the gospel of grace that Paul preached all his life to both Jew and Gentile alike. The Galatian church was feeling pressure to conform to the law, to add works to their salvation. This was an abomination to Paul because Christ purposely came to set us free from the law. For those of you taking notes, Romans 7, verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Who better? Who better than Paul, a man totally devoted to the law before he met Jesus, to now defend and explain the magnificence of God's grace? Paul was never the same when, as Saul, he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. As we begin our study in the book of Galatians, may I suggest that it should be a life-changing study? I really believe that. I pray that it is. Once you realize the freedom that you have inherited through Jesus Christ, you should be filled with an even greater love for God and a greater joy for life itself. Since the beginning of Christianity, people have tried to redefine and change this gospel. Some declare that the gospel is doing good works, while others declare it's abstaining from certain behaviors. But none of these are even close to the good news that is declared in God's word. The gospel is simply this: the good news that Christ came and died for your sins and mine so that we might become sons and daughters of God. Several years ago, I was asked to do a sermon on the first chapter of Galatians. And I recall reading a story, a true story, of a church back in Ohio that had a traveling evangelist come through on a Wednesday and a Thursday night. The pastor was going to be out of town that Wednesday night, so he wasn't there for the first evening. He was there for the second one. But evidently, at the first evening, the traveling evangelist passed out a two-page pamphlet. And on the front page was 100 sins that most human beings commit. I suspect he could have written a book, but he chose just to do 100 that night. And then on the second sheet, he listed about 8 or 9 things that Christians should be doing on a daily basis: praying, tithing, fellowshipping, worshiping, etc., etc. Well, there had been a lady in her early 30s that had joined the church about 2 months prior to the evangelist coming through, and she was being mentored by one of the older women in the church, and everybody saw her starting to really mature in her faith. So the pastor was somewhat shocked about 2 days after the evangelist left when she made an appointment and politely walked into his office that afternoon and literally threw her Bible down on the desk and said, "I quit. I can't deal with this." He said, "What are you talking about? I've witnessed you grow in your faith." She says, I can't live up to it." "Well, you can't live up to what?" So she hands him the piece of paper. Remember, I told you he was out of town that Wednesday night. So he started reading all that stuff. He said, "May I tell you something, for lack of a better term, Mary, I'd have quit too, if that's what it was all about. It's not about that. It's about grace. You see, all the sins that you and I could do, all the sins that Mary could have done, are covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. They're not excused. They're accepted. And all the things that we're supposed to be doing as a Christian and don't do, it's excused for the time being. He wants something from you and I. He wants us to be holy like he is. Give me a break. There is no way you and I are going to be holy short of heaven. But we can get better. And that's what I hope during the series over the next couple months that we can do. That we can get better in our walk with Jesus Christ. And the elders and I will be aware of any traveling evangelists that want to come our way. The church that this lady had attended almost lost a new congregant because they misrepresented to her what the gospel teaches. She was not responsible for her standing before God. Jesus made it his. Obviously, this same kind of confusion existed in Paul's day because the church at Galatia was starting to teach the same thing. Paul's letter to the Galatians is proof that this problem, which plagues so many believers today, has been around a long, long time. Many of us grew up in churches where you were considered to be a, quote, good Christian based on the things that you did or didn't do. We call that legalism, ladies and gentlemen, because it's a return to the law. History shows that had it not been for Paul's letter, there was a great degree of certainty that the church back then would have looked at the law for answers rather than Jesus Christ. Let me set the stage for what's happening in Galatians. Jews were coming to Jesus Christ. Gentiles were coming to Jesus Christ. Paul primarily was a teacher, ironically, to the Gentiles. But he had a mixed audience. Those that were preaching, and I think Peter was one of them, those that were preaching to the Jews we're trying to tell everybody, well, the only way that you can be a real Christian is to do the law of the Jews as well as the laws of grace. That's not true. Circumcision, for example, has nothing to do with your salvation. But that was part of the law of Moses. So there were a lot of people preaching this false theology, saying, yes, Jesus did this, but you need to do this also to be saved. Not true. As Steve Brown said, it smells like smoke, it's from the pit of hell. It's not right. So this is what the issue was that was being confronted. Those people who were teaching about the Jewish aspect were called Judaizers. And you can look it up. It's wrong. It's not the truth. It's not what Scripture teaches. That's why it's critical that all of us, if we're going to take our faith in Christ seriously, be in His Word. Read the Word. If you ever catch me up here saying something that's wrong, I hope you don't stop me during the sermon, but come up to me afterwards and we'll discuss it. And if I have to publicly apologize, I'll publicly apologize. It's a challenge and it's a huge responsibility to faithfully and truthfully preach the Word of God. That's why Jeff and I never, or anybody, Bob or any of the elders, ever, when we represent Christ, we take that as a serious responsibility because of who we represent. And James makes it quite clear, we're all going to stand before Him one day, but those of us in a leadership position are going to really stand before Him and be held accountable to a high standard. So these are the issues that Paul was dealing with from a distance, and he knew it was wrong. Remember, Saul embraced the law, but Paul loved the gospel of grace. As we open our study, we find Paul not defending himself and his credibility, but the absolute assurance that grace and grace alone is sufficient in all matters. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in all the Bible, and I will tell you Ephesians 2:8-9, I'll be right behind it. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Sola gratia, sola gratia, sola gratia. Grace alone, grace alone, grace alone. We will study this thoroughly when we get to chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. What I hope to do is really go verse by verse through this whole thing so that we understand clearly exactly the message that Paul was trying to communicate. So the first thing he says right at the get-go is that I am the true and real messenger. Paul starts his letter with these words, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Paul is telling us right up front that he is the real and true messenger of God. The defense of his apostleship is not a matter of pride. It's born out of a deep concern for the gospel. For he is not God's apostle. For if he is not God's apostle, then the Galatians have no reason to really pay any attention to him. His gospel, though, was not from men, it was from God. According to the New Testament, certain conditions were required to be an apostle. First of all, a true apostle must have been with Christ from his baptism to his resurrection. Well, Paul was the only exception to that rule. And he speaks of himself as an apostle born out of due time. For those of you with note-taking, 1 Corinthians 15:8. Secondly, in order to qualify as a true apostle, one had to have a direct revelation from God. Paul claims such a revelation in Galatians 1:11, which will be discussed next week. It says this, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me was not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul may not have been one of the original 12, but his call was just as real, and I would venture to say his efforts vastly exceeded theirs. The reason the false teachers wanted to discredit Paul was so that they might discredit his doctrines. There is no better example. Again, I never politicized the pulpit of Jesus Christ. I did step away from it, but I still won't politicize it. Let me give you a classic example. All you have to do is watch six or seven men and women occasionally on cable these days. They're called Republican candidates. Lob grenades at one another. May I tell you that the six or seven of them, if we implemented what they suggested, would turn this country around overnight. Would. Six of them or seven of them aren't going to get a chance because grenades are being lobbed. So what happens? We focus on the grenades and not on the quality of the message. Politics is famous. That's what's happening here. They're trying to discredit Paul, who's trying to teach the Word. The Word changes lives. The Word changes lives. And so it's important that you understand, and I understand, the importance of the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. So that when the naysayers come, when the grenade lobbers come, we can deal with it. It's a great example. It's going on currently. I couldn't have thought of a better example. I was trying to think of something that would represent this morning. Paul taught that the death of Christ satisfies every claim of divine justice upon men. That Christ Himself is the sole and sufficient Savior. In fact, the false teachers did not deny Christ, listen, but taught that Christ plus the law was the complete gospel. Now, Paul will address this in Galatians 2:21, and he states this. Please remember this. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness came from behaving like Moses wanted us to, like got you the Ten Commandments, which nobody can keep, then Jesus died in vain. But you see, God lived through His Son. We couldn't keep the law. No one could keep all the law. Jesus Christ had to die for you and for me in order for us to have our salvation. That's the essence of grace. And that's what Paul was preaching his heart about. With his credentials now proclaimed and authenticated, Paul moves to defend the true and pure gospel that he preaches. So he is the real messenger. Now here's the true message. Paul writes in verses 3 and 4, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age." This was written a couple of thousand years ago. That evil age is still around, is it not? "According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul now deals with the nature and the content of the message of the gospel of grace. In the first two chapters of this letter, the word gospel is found 10 times. In the first two chapters, 10 times. After his usual greeting and peace, Paul's opening words set forth 3 major truths about Christ's death. Number one, it was voluntary. He chose to get on the cross and die for you and for me. It was totally voluntary. I love this word. His death was vicarious. The word vicarious means to do something on behalf of another person. To do something in someone else's place. Paul says that Christ died for our sins, ladies and gentlemen, yours and mine. He went to the cross where you and I deserve to go. He died in a place where you and I deserve to die. He paid the penalty for your sins and my sins in our place. He was a vicarious substitute on the cross. And number 3, praise God, his death was victorious. Verse 4 says that Christ died in order that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The word translated deliver suggests that God, or Christ, excuse me, has conducted a successful rescue operation on our behalf. Boy, did he. He rescued us from this present evil age. Now, since Christ has done all this voluntarily, giving himself for us, taking our place in death, and rescuing us out of this age, there is nothing more to be added. How incredibly arrogant and presumptuous it is for mankind to try to say that more is needed. This is what angered Paul so much. The believers in the Gentile churches were being taught that what Jesus did through his death on the cross wasn't enough. It may have been adequate for their initial salvation, but their continued salvation depended on their own performance of good works. We will see Paul challenge this idea throughout our journey through Galatians. So what is the gospel? Simply this. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again for you and for me. His death was on our behalf as the Son of God. This is the pure gospel of grace of God. The true messenger is from God and not man. The true message is from God and not from man. And the true message is a matter of grace. It's not a matter of law and grace. It is grace alone. Sola gratia, sola gratia, sola gratia. Now that Paul has defended the true messenger and the true message, he now turns to describing and debunking the false message and the false messenger. Number 3, the false message. Verses 6 and 7.
Tell us, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning it to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. In almost all of Paul's letters, it is at this point that he's usually praising the people that he's writing to, but certainly not here. He's shocked and dismayed at what's taking place in their church. He's basically calling them turncoats for their teachings. He's basically calling them traitors because they changed their backs, turned their backs on him. He's inferring that they have their backs turned to God. Paul makes it clear that by leaving the grace of God, they're leaving God himself. In verse 6, he refers to their new doctrine as a different gospel. And the word different in the Greek is the word heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S, heteros. This is where we get our word heterosexual, meaning opposite attraction. Paul cannot get over the fact that the Galatians are moving in an opposite direction. In verse 7, he says this is no gospel at all. He tells them that this is a totally different doctrine with no validity whatsoever. Theirs is a mongrel, if you will, mongrel doctrine. And it basically says it's a mixture of God's grace and man's ideas. It'll never fly, ladies and gentlemen. According to Paul, it is either the gospel of grace or it's no gospel whatsoever. And then he takes on the false messengers. Paul brings it all to a head with an incredible admonition in verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than that one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Some versions use the word accursed, which quite frankly I like. I personally like it because it comes from the Greek word an anathema, which means, listen, to set aside to God for destruction. For destruction. If someone teaches a gospel that is not the gospel of grace, God puts a stamp of curse on that person, and he is selected for damnation. I think I could be bold enough to say churches that don't preach the truth I've eternally condemned as well. Paul is sure, so sure that he represents all of this. He represents it again almost specifically in verse 9. So back to back, he's talking about the importance of grace and grace alone. Bottom line, don't mess with the gospel. And I love that billboard in Texas when you get off at the airplane in Dallas. Don't mess with Texas. In our modern day, I've used the word really many times. You have probably been around people that have used the word really. Let me ask you something or tell you something. Really? Did Paul really say this? You bet he did. And he meant it. I doubt he gets invited back to too many churches if he were here today. But the truth is still the truth. Jesus, grace, and the New Testament are all synonymous. We have been conditioned in our world to accept just about anything in the name of religion. Tolerance is such a standard. Are we not used to drawing lines and choosing sides? Can't we just all get along? No, we can't. We're sinners. Desperately in need of God's grace. We think we're being godly if we go out of our way not to offend someone. But God sees it quite differently. You see, to God and Paul, the issues of all eternity are hanging in the balance for all humanity. Jesus gave his life for you and me and all mankind. He died on Calvary's cross to the jeers and sneers of a mocking multitude. Brothers and sisters, we still mock him when we don't preach and teach the truth of the gospel that Jesus and Paul died for. When it comes to our own salvation, we cannot save ourselves by any means whatsoever. Our only hope is in grace and grace alone. Our only hope is that Almighty God will continue to reach down into our sick and depraved world and by his grace and mercy pull us home where we belong. This is the gospel. That out of the glorious grace of God, we have been saved. Jesus made the way, and there is no other way under heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father God, there are times when we can read your word
and find a certain comfort level that exceed other times. Father God, this is not the time. There is nothing comfortable in these words if we don't obey them. There's unbelievable comfort if we understand that grace and grace alone, created by Jesus Christ alone, is the only answer to any situation we will ever have. Father God, the truth is there is a heaven and a hell, and there's an elevator that works both ways, and we get to push the button. The elevator works both ways. You don't want mind-numb robots. Father God, you want people to accept what Jesus did, a horrible death on behalf of horrible people. Father, we are horrible people in comparison to you. But because of Jesus Christ, we're getting more like you. And that's the journey. That's the joy of the journey. And that's what you're doing here at Speedway. So as this new lesson starts to unfold, may we understand the power of what Paul risked his life and ultimately died for. He died because your son died for us. May we get the message, Father, and may it affect us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.